take our seats. Okay, let's have a prayer together, just as the boys and girls go out. I ask that God would speak to us just as he speaks to them this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would minister to us through your word today as we also prepare to gather around your table in communion. Help us, Lord, to be moved to living and deeper faith in Christ as we see, Lord, his plan, as we see your plan of salvation worked out in your world, Lord, that would be personal and, as it is always eternally relevant to us, Lord, that we would accept it as your message to us in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ronnie said a few minutes ago, the story continues. It is a good story. It's a dramatic, exciting story. It's a story of a family fleeing from an oppressive regime. It's a story of a maniacal king plotting to keep his tenuous grip on power. As Ronnie read verses 14 and 15, he, that is Joseph the father, got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." It's a good story, but not everything that happens in it is good, because it is a true story. And it is obviously a sad story too. We quoted verses 16 onwards last week. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then we hear of the tears. Voices heard in Ramah weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Some people have issues with that part of the story. Historians tell us that they can't place that event, that there's really nothing to corroborate that it ever happened. But that's the nature of history. Just because it isn't recorded anywhere else doesn't mean it's not an accurate account. That was par for the course for Herod. We know him by reputation, what he was like. This is a man who had turned on his own family. And sadly, to many in that ancient world, the death of a few babies or toddlers in Bethlehem wasn't big news. To their families, it was devastating. Others didn't know. You look at a world where huge numbers of tragic things happen every day. We live in a world where car bombs go off in Afghanistan every day and they get a footnote at the end of the news. The war going on in Congo has been directly attributed through violence and associated disease and things with the deaths of how many people? 5.4 million people in this last few decades. And the world hasn't really taken much notice. There are things like the killings at Sandy Hook School in the United States that make the headlines, and the horror of which shake the world. That's so recent in our memory, we're bound to recall what happened not long before Christmas. And for a time, the shock really hits us. And people take stock spiritually and emotionally. And lots of people ask why. And ask, why does God allow this to happen? And say, doesn't God really care? But after a remarkably short time, things go back to normal. And most people try to forget the pain, while others have to live with it. We live in a world where there are many sad but true stories, which is another good reason why we need to be reminded that the story we're reading this morning in Matthew 2 is a God story that says that God does care, that says that God is not distant. It tells us that, yes, we can depend on there being pains in life, but it also tells us we can depend on God being with us in this life. Because he has come into the story. He's come into this world. That's what we celebrated at Christmas. And some people have noticed, and some people have not. Some shepherds, and some wise men, and a false king have all reacted in different ways to the news of Jesus coming into the world. But not all, indeed very few, will recognize who this really is, that this is God himself come into the world. But I wonder, this morning, can we, as we revisit the ongoing story, just see how big this is? God is here. God is here among his people. God is the one fleeing for his life. God doesn't just identify with refugees in this world. He becomes a refugee. He has come. And this is very important in Matthew's gospel and to the other gospel writers. He has come as Israel, as the true Israel. And all of this is essential to the fulfillment of his plan. One of the big themes in Matthew's gospel is the idea of fulfillment. The things we're reading of here didn't just happen. They're not isolated, meaningless events. They came as part of God's unfolding plan. These are parts of God's big story. He has told us about them even before they happened. So if you look down through the passage before us this morning, Matthew 2, look for the different times in this passage where Matthew says this happened to fulfill. To fulfill the prophecies of Micah, back in verse 6 that we looked at last week. And here before us this morning, in the latter half of chapter 2, the fulfillment of Hosea in verse 15, Jeremiah in verse 18, and multiple prophecies about where Jesus would live and the kind of life he would live throughout the prophets mentioned by Matthew in verse 23. Take that reference to Hosea. That's not just Matthew doing dot to dot and taking the Old Testament and saying, well, we can draw a line from there to this point in Jesus' life. He's not just saying, oh, it mentions Egypt in Hosea 11, and we're going to link that in here. When Matthew does that, he's making a hugely significant point, and the risk is we might miss it. God's people have gone down into Egypt many times in their history. Another Joseph, over 1,000 years before, ended up in Egypt to escape being killed himself. And the people, as a result, ended up there for centuries, only later to return at the Exodus. So we know about Joseph and his coat, and you could sing me the story of that one, and we go back down into Egypt. But later on, the people, against God's guidance, sometimes went into Egypt to escape pressure and difficulties from other surrounding nations. So King Jeroboam, or Jeroboam the false one, went down into Egypt as well. People often did a runner into that country. But for now, Jesus is going down there, and from there he will return. Out of Egypt I have called my son. The entrance to the Anglican Cathedral in Cairo was going to bring a photograph of this, and you would have seen me much thinner years ago. In the entrance to the Anglican Cathedral in Cairo is a large stone on which those words are inscribed. Out of Egypt I have called my son. And if you want, I'll tell you later about me getting lost in old Cairo in the dark one night during Ramadan and thinking, how am I ever going to get out of here? Which was looking for the Church of St. Sergius, where the family are reputed to have stayed whenever they were in Egypt. But like a new Moses, Jesus comes out of Egypt. And that's a theme that's taken up and woven through the Gospels. Jesus has come to show his people a way out. Not a way out of slavery as they came out of Egypt so many years before, but a deliverance from sin. Jesus has come out of Egypt. He is a deliverer. And this is God's story. And the world cannot stop God's story. Jesus will not be stopped at this point in his early life. But as with a lot of good stories, timing is very important. Jesus will not die yet. It's not that God's son is not meant to die. It's not that he is unwilling to die. He will die. He will die for the world. But he must not die as a baby or as an infant around Bethlehem or Nazareth. This false ruler Herod will not be the one to kill Jesus. It will be another Herod on another day who will take him closer to his cross. For now, his ministry and his mission and his life must be preserved because there is work for him to do. The story continues. I was at a lecture one day last year with a children's author as the speaker. I think I've told you this before, but he asked a very simple question. What makes a good story? And he gave a very simple answer. He said, every story must have three things. So if you're a prospective story writer, then shuffle forward in your pews. This is the key. He said, every story must have three things, a beginning, a middle, and an end. It's good advice. Someone said that the best sermons have the beginning and the end close together. But what about the ending of this story? Well, something I've been very conscious of all week is that nothing could halt the progress of God's story. Herod tried. You see how he did it? And he failed. Jesus survived. Soon in Matthew's gospel, you only have to turn the page, Satan will try and stop the story of Jesus. Satan will intervene. He'll try and divert Jesus away from achieving his God-given purpose. Satan fails. Jesus goes on. Pharisees and scribes will attack Jesus, his teaching, his lifestyle. Misguided disciples will say, Jesus, don't go the way of the cross. Worldly rulers will all try and stop Jesus' march towards the cross. None of them were able to stop it. Jesus will complete his exodus, his deliverance plan. But, this is what I realized this week, the salvation plan of God, marvelous, unstoppable by all of these forces, can stop with you and me. Because you can say no. God's done it all. God brought Jesus into the world. God allowed Jesus or sent him to the cross. But you can say no to the unstoppable salvation plan of God. And it will stop with you. It is a good, sad, but true God story. But it can stop with you and me today. It can stop with you in two ways. You can simply say no. No, thank you. I don't want this for me. Or you can decide, I won't pass it on. It will stop with you in that sense. You will hear the story. You will know the story. I hope you will believe the story. And you will say, I won't bother telling anyone else about it. Imagine what it is we would be saying no to. The world-changing, world-invading love of the Savior. The deliverance of the one who comes to set us free. The one who does intervene. The one who does care. The one who does enter into the needs of this world. The one who's coming and whose story makes sense of the big story, the history of the world. The one whose salvation plan is otherwise unstoppable, but which might stop with us. Let's pray that that story will not end with us, but become a part of our story today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Jesus, a true story, a real flesh and blood person in all the vulnerability of infancy and childhood, in all the majesty of his ministry and mission, and in the incredible sacrifice and love of his saving death for us, in the glory of his resurrection, and in the expectation of his coming again. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the whole story today, and that, Lord, it would become a part of who we are as we too live for Jesus, die to ourselves, and are resurrected with him, and looking forward to his coming again. Lord, we entrust ourselves into your hands today, that as we regather in a few minutes at your table, we would see the story once again in all its truth and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond saying, Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king?